You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
I think I'm on. Great, great. Always a joy, always a pleasure to open up the word of God and to speak to you through his word. If you know, we've been tracking through the book of Philippians, and we're at the tail end. And this morning here, we're up to chapter 4. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to unpack the first 9 verses, verses 1 to 9. So if you have your Bible, just turn with me now to Philippians chapter 4, and I'll dive into the text later on. Around this time last year, my wife and I, Tran, we happened to be in New York City, and we were flying out of New York City to fly back home. And on that particular day, there was this huge storm. It was pretty big, and all the planes heading towards New York City were not allowed to land. They were asked to go elsewhere. And then I hear over the PA, we heard over the PA, that our delay, right, would be around 6 to 8 hours. There we are at the airport waiting for like half a day, not quite sure what to do. I cannot forget the amount of time that I would check my watch to see how long I've got to go. You know, have you ever waited that long? Maybe you're waiting outside that famous chicken rice eat out. Or you're waiting to grab those AFL tickets, the grand final tickets, and you're waiting for hours. And what are you going to do when you wait that long? I mean, surely you don't want to stand around doing nothing. There's got to be something useful to do. Is that right? You see, the Apostle Paul, if you remember, in chapter 3, verse 20, let's go there. He reminded his friends in Philippi that they were what? Citizens of heaven. Yeah? This is not home. Heaven is home. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's for us as well. This is not home. Heaven is home, and right now we wait. You see, the Apostle Paul knows that heaven awaits for God's people. And maybe for the Philippians, and maybe for some of us, or maybe all of us, the majority of us this morning, heaven is so far-fetched. Like if you love Jesus, and you know that if one of these days when the Lord takes you home, you're going to heaven, but it's so far away that sometimes it's parked on the back burner of life, and you never think about it, and you maybe end up wasting your life doing nothing. And the Apostle Paul knew that. And we know how smart Paul is. He would remind them in chapter 3 that you are citizens of heaven. You await for the coming of the Lord. You are waiting to go home. But now in chapter 4, he begins to say, this is what you should do while you wait. So this morning I titled my sermon, Just Waiting. It's a pretty boring sermon title, but it's just waiting. And as I read through the first 9 verses of chapter 4, I could see, you guessed it, 3 things that Paul reminded the Christians to do while they wait. Do you want to know those 3 things? It's probably on the screen behind me, right? He says to them, you are to live in unity. So while you wait to go home, live in unity. Secondly, he says, live joyfully. Live in joy. And thirdly, live actively. Don't live as a passive Christian. No, live actively doing gospel work. So that's what I'll be talking about this morning. So I'm going to pray and ask God to be our great teacher as we open up the text and study the text together. Let me pray. Father, I pray now that you would help me, that you would just give me wisdom, give me clarity as I expound your word. And I do pray, Lord, that your people would hear you as we study your word. So will you give me your strength right now? Will you give me clarity of speech? Will you give me authority to speak your word faithfully? And I pray, Holy Spirit, would you be our great teacher? Will you open up our ears to hear you, Lord? May we all hear you and connect with you in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. The passage of study will be on the screen. Paul knows that the Christians there are waiting for heaven. He says, now I want you to live in unity. Jump with me to verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Here we have 2 ladies, Euodia, Syntyche. They there are probably strong leaders in the church, godly ladies, but there's a conflict. He says in verse 3, yes, and I ask you, so he's asking all the Christians in Philippi, all the leaders and all the elders and all the pastors, you are my true companion, help these women, help these two ladies, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. In other words, these two ladies, they weren't immature ladies. They were very mature, gospel-centered women. They're most likely leaders, strong-willed leaders. All right? And for some reason, we're not quite sure, there's a fallout. There's a bit of a tension, a bit of a disagreement. And Paul is saying, I plead with you both, ladies. Come on, I plead with you to have the same mind. I plead with you to get over your differences. I plead with you to have a spirit of unity. He tells the Christians there, brothers and sisters, all the elders and all the pastors, can you help these two ladies reconcile? They're godly women. They should not be living like this. He says right here, along with Clement, Clement is most likely one of the elders, and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. We see a problem. There's a problem in this church. Two ladies, very different, they're clashing. Let me say this to you. This church here, all churches around the world, will never be perfect. There will always be problems because we're all different. God has created us all differently. And because we're different, we'll always clash and there will always be conflict. If you are looking for a perfect church, it's not Sun Life. If you've come here for the first time and you go, I want to find that perfect church, you know what? You might as well leave right now because this is not a perfect church. And if you happen to find, the perfect church, do me a favor, don't go there because it won't be perfect anymore. All right? Because there's no such thing as a perfect church. We'll always clash. We'll always clash. But unity does not mean conformity. We can be different because God has created us differently and still agree to be on the same mission, on the same direction, doing gospel work and have unity. Now, come on, who's married here? Hands up if you're married. Great. Okay. Fellas, keep your hands up. Come on, be proud. Now, keep your hands up if your wife is exactly like you. No one. Ladies, wives, if you are married, hands up. Because I'm going to see if you are lying. Wives, keep your hands remained up if your husband is exactly like you. Oh, I thought I had someone. Point proven. We're all different. My wife and I, Trent, we've been married for over 18 years and we're so different. I love to eat food in bed. Why are you laughing? You give me a hot bowl of Vietnamese noodle pho, I'll be slurping it away in bed, no issue. But Tran hates it. Tran, she loves to put dirty clothes in the laundry basket. I don't get that. I like to put it on the floor so that when I get out of the shower, it absorbs all the water. We're very different. Very different. You know that book or that saying, men from Mars, women from Venus, yeah? But surely if you are married and you know that you are different, there's still unity. You can still figure out your differences and still be unified in looking at raising a family and helping your children become beautiful citizens of this world and meeting Jesus Christ. There's still unity. And the church is also a marriage. We're very different. We're all different. In fact, Paul would write to the church in Ephesus, if you have your Bible, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. He says this, make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit. You see that? Through the bond of peace. Paul says in that chapter, it's important to be unified. Church, come on, let's be unified. Let's do this together. We're all different, but we can still do this together. Now you read the rest of chapter 4 in Ephesians, if you know your Bible, that's the very chapter that Paul says that, by the way, in the church there are many gifts. God gives apostles and teachers, pastors and prophets, many different types of gifts. Many parts of the one body. So what is Paul saying? The church will always be what? Different. Diversity. But yet we are called to seek unity. So unity does not mean conformity. It means that we are different. We accept the fact that we are different, but we're still on the same mission. We're heading the same direction. We're doing gospel work. These two ladies here, they love the Lord. Paul would say, they contended the gospel with me. But they had these clashes, and Paul says, just get over it. Come on, you're different. We can still do this. But I love how Paul is so direct. You notice that in the text. Like, can you imagine this being read out to the church? And your name is dropped in that letter? Euodia, Syntyche, stop it, ladies. I plead with you. Be like-minded. Come back together. I mean, that's very direct. That's very harsh. This is a lesson for us. If we want to see unity, if we want to live whilst we wait for heaven in unity in the church, in our homes, in our environment, in our workplace, we need to learn to be upfront. We need to learn to be direct. We need to learn to talk about our differences. The problem is that a lot of times we don't. And when we don't, the evil one takes the differences between us and the other party and he begins to wedge a division, a divide, and that's where friction and tension and division takes place. But let me give you a tip on how you can be direct and how you can be straightforward. And it's in the Bible. We have to build a cushion of love to absorb the impact of that conversation. That's how you can be direct. If you want to be direct to your spouse and you want to talk about some differences, if you want to be direct to someone in this church because you have a heart to see unity and you see a clash and there's a difference, before you even approach the matter, before you even talk about it, ask yourself the question, have I thickened that cushion of love? Have I built a foundation of love so that it will absorb the impact of that conversation? I'll show you that in the Bible. Look in verse 1. In verse 1, look what he says in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters whom I love you. Paul is writing to the church, I love you. I long for you. I miss you. Where was Paul? He was in prison. I can't wait to see you. I long for you. I love you. Can you see the affection of Paul? My joy. You are my joy. He says that. You are my crown or you are my reward. Like, you think about that. It's a picture of an athlete running, finishing the race. And back in those days, you get a bit of a crown made out of leaves, olive branches. That's your reward. And Paul says, no. You are my crown. You are my reward. You are my joy. You are the one that I love. I long for you. He goes, stand firm in the Lord, my dear friend. Some translation, my dear beloved. Can you see the affection there? Can you see what he's doing? He's building up the cushion of love so that he can be direct in that conversation with these two ladies. If we want to see unity in our church, and if we want to be direct to people in this church here, ask ourselves the question, have we built that cushion of love so that it will absorb the impact of that crucial conversation? Think about that in your marriage. As a pastor, you know, a lot of you, we've had lots of chats about you and your relationship. And one of the things I hear is that I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about the fact that he puts the clothes on the floor. Because if I talk about it, it's just going to blow up. I already know what the ending is going to be. I'm not going to talk about that person in church, the way they serve. They never come on time. They've got to be at 9 o'clock. They're always here at 9:15. I'm not going to talk about it because if I do, I'm just afraid it's going to blow up and we're going to get upset and they're going to unfollow me on social media. Whatever it is. Ask yourself the question, have you thickened that cushion of love so that you can be direct, so that they can absorb the impact of what you have to say? At home, in your marriage, in the way you raise your children, Are you building up love? It's like an emotional tank. If you're not building up that tank with love and support, well, you can't take anything away. And for some of us in our relationship, there's no love in that emotional tank. There's no cushion of love. And all you're doing is you're saying, this is what you're doing, and this is the differences, and this is the reason why I don't like you, and this is the reason why we have issues in this family. When you keep doing that and there's nothing to draw away, of course it's not going to end well. But when you learn to build love, and what Paul is doing is he's thickening this cushion of love to absorb any impact there may be, that's when you can be direct. If I know that you love me, if I know that you are praying for me, if I know that you want the best for me and my family and this church, and you genuinely care about me, and when you tell me something that I really don't want to hear, and when you tell me something that's so true and it's hurting me, but because I know you genuinely care about me and you love me, it's going to be okay. I want to hear what you have to say. Even though it's very, very hard, I still want to hear what you have to say. That's a principle that we need to grow in if we want to live in unity while we wait for heaven. We need to be a unified church. We need to be a unified community so that when someone comes in here and they look at this church here and they go, wow, they're all different, but they're all kind of unified. That's beautiful because we are called to be diverse. There's diversity, there is also unity. Amen? So ask yourself the question, what must I do this week so that I can have that direct and honest conversation with that particular person, whether it's my wife, my husband, my children, my leader, the person that I'm leading? Have I built up that cushion of love? And then you can be direct. And I believe that's how you build unity. Unity does not mean conformity. We're not robots. We're not all the same. We will always be different. But when there is a slight difference, there's a bit of a tension, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it in love. And that's how we're going to grow together. And that's how there's going to be unity. And that's what Paul is saying. We have to live in unity while we wait for heaven. Amen? That's the first thing. The second thing he says, to live joyfully. Look in verse 4, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, I get it when Paul says rejoice in the Lord, because it's very easy to rejoice in the Lord when, you know, the blessings are falling down from heaven. Yeah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Got a new job, I've prayed, God answered me, woohoo, hallelujah, praise the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Oh yeah, I can, when things are going right. Tried for years to fall pregnant, oh my wife is pregnant, ha ha, rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's very easy when things are going right. But you notice in the text, what does he say? Always. That's the spanner in the woodwork. Rejoice in the Lord always. Even when life is bad. But you're saying, well, how? How, Ben? Like, how can I rejoice in the Lord when I've lost my job? I mean, how can I rejoice in the Lord when my kid is sick and my kid is in ED? How can I rejoice in the Lord when I've just had a relationship breakdown? How can I rejoice in the Lord when things are not good? Listen very carefully. The text says here not to rejoice in your situation or circumstances. The text says right here, rejoice in the Lord always. Not your situation. You will never hear me as a pastor when I counsel you and I say things like this, I'm so sorry for that loss, but rejoice in the Lord, you'll be all right, God will give you joy. I'll never say that. Because there are moments where we are to be sad. There are moments when we are meant to be upset. We are to mourn, we are to grieve. That's a human condition. That's normal. We see that in the Bible. We see that in David's writing. We see that in Paul's writing. It is okay to be confused. It is okay to be upset and angry. That's life. If you are hurting this morning because something has happened to you, it's okay. If you are angry because something bad happened during the week, it is okay. You know, the Christians here in Philippi, they had a lot of uncertainties. You think about it. They found out that their brother, their founding pastor, Paul, is in prison in Rome. They're uncertain to know whether Paul would ever visit them. They don't know if Paul would ever come and say hi. We know Paul never did. Uncertainty there. If you remember in chapter 3, they had people in the church, supposedly Christian people, but Paul would say they were what? Enemies of the cross. The uncertainties of what these people are going to do inside the church. You have the uncertainties of these two ladies, Euodia, Syntyche, great godly Christian leaders, and they're at it. We don't know whether they'll come back together. There are all these uncertainties. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Not in the uncertainties. Not in your circumstances. Not in your situation, but in the one who's certain. In the God who never changes. And you and I, listen carefully, when life is so tough, and when things are not right, we can still choose to rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in the situation, but rejoice in our Savior. Think of a character of God. You say, well, that's worthy of me praising. Oh God, I'm so grateful for your grace. Thank you so much that your grace in saving me. I don't deserve to be saved. You didn't have to send your son to die on the cross for me. But you did it for me, and I'm going to rejoice in you. I don't like my situation. I don't like what's before me, but I love your grace. And I choose to rejoice in you, not the situation, but in you. When we rejoice in the Lord, it means we find something about God, a character of God, and we go, I'm going to hold on to that, and I'm going to rejoice in that. You can rejoice in God's unconditional love, that God would love you unconditionally. His love for you is not based on what you have done or what you will do. He doesn't love you more because you're good or less because you're bad. It's unconditional. He loves you the same. And surely you can hold on to that and say, God, thank you. I rejoice. I choose to find joy in your unconditional love. You can rejoice and find joy in God's mercy. Oh, God should have judged us. Eternal condemnation, but he took away that wrath, he took away that judgment, and he gave us life that we were once dead. He made us alive. Surely you can rejoice in the mercy of God. That is very important for us to understand, brothers and sisters, that we are to live joyfully, we are to rejoice in the Lord always, not in our situation, but in God himself. Do you know in the book of Acts, in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul and his friend Silas, they were beaten up, they were in prison in Philippi, right? The same city that they would build this church. If you have your Bible, go with me to Acts 16, verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, this is Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having reached this order, they put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So here's Paul, here's Silas. They're beaten up, they're stripped naked, they're thrown to prison, they're chained up. How can you rejoice when you're like that? You cannot rejoice in that situation. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that I'm in chains. I don't mind staying here for another few weeks. You're so good. No, you cannot rejoice in that situation. But look in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas, they were praying and they're singing. They're singing hymns to God. And the prisoner, they listened to them. Can you picture that? Picture that with me. You're chained up. Poor Silas, stripped, naked, beaten, thrown away in the inner prison cell, and around midnight, what a great time to start singing. I'm not making this up, it's in the Bible. Paul goes to Silas, hey Silas, you want to start singing? Yeah, why not? Hey, let's sing a song about God's love. Let's remember the character of God, all right? You go melody, I go harmony. All right? How he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. You know? Hey, I'll change. Let's do that tambourine. Whatever. I'm just trying to picture this. All right? They are worshiping. They are joyful in the Lord. Not their situation, not their circumstances, but in God. I want to encourage you that even when life is so tough and what you look before you, you cannot rejoice in your situation, but you can still choose to rejoice in the Lord. You can choose to find time to say, well, God, you have been so kind. And at this point in time, I choose to rejoice and I'm going to sing to you. You know, one of the things that we can do to find joy in very hard times is just sing. Sing to God. Just put on a CD or Spotify or whatever it is and get your favorite Christian tune and just start singing. And see what happens. Sing songs of the character of God. Sing songs about God, not about you. There's no point singing, you know, I worship you, when you don't feel like worshiping. Sing songs about God, His faithfulness, His mercy, His goodness, His love. Start singing those tunes and see whether there's joy in your heart. Do you know, ironically, the largest book in the Bible is a hymn book? Psalms. Why don't you just open the Psalms? Read it. Sing it. Make up a melody. Just sing it. Sing the words of God, the truth of God, and see whether that will take your mind towards God. As you begin to fix your eyes upon God, you realize you're not going to fix your eyes in situation. And you realize God is greater than your situation. You begin to worship God, and there's joy. And let me say this, when we are joyful people, when we live in joy while we wait for heaven, there'll be less anger in us. There'll be more patience, more peace. We'll be more gentle, less anxiety. We'll probably thank God more. We'll talk to God more. We'll pray to God more. Would you agree? Think about that. Well, if you have your Bible, continue with me in the text. Let's read on. In verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. In other words, God's presence is near. Be gentle. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Live joyfully, and you begin to realize that joyful people are gentle people. A joyful people are less worried, less anxiety. Joyful people are more thankful. They thank the Lord. Joyful people are praising more and praying more. A joyful people have more peace in them. You know, when we are joyful, we are more attractive to this world. Your unchurched friend would rather follow or trust in your God if you're joyful than if you're grumpy. Think about that. If you are a grumpy Christian, there's no joy in you, you're a joy killer, I don't think your unchurched friends will want to trust and follow the God that you trust and follow. You're not attractive. I hate to say this, you are not attractive when you are grumpy. I know that my little daughter's in the auditorium. Sometimes when she gets upset and starts crying, I like to take out my camera and just take a photo of her. Hello, Matilda. And then I said to her, that's not pretty, Matilda. I don't know whether there's any psychological damage with that. I don't know. I'm not saying you take this advice. But my point is this. Listen carefully. My point is that when you are grumpy, you are not attractive. Think about that. You know those ads on TV? The weight loss ads, the diet programs that they have, the before and after shots. The before shots, I'm usually slouching over, not smiling. See whether I'm right or wrong. The after shot is good posture, bit of bleaching of the teeth. Don't laugh, it's true. Joyful people are attractive people. Would you agree? Yeah? If you want to attract people to the gospel, if you want to attract people while you wait for heaven, you live joyfully. Simple as that. And as you and I live joyfully in a broken world, because our hope is not in this world, but in the Savior of this world, people want to follow. People want to know, why are you so joyful? Oh, it's in the Lord. Because I choose to find joy in Him. Amen? So, firstly, we live in unity. Secondly, we live what? Joyfully. And thirdly, we live actively. Look with me in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, that's 2, whatever is right, 3, whatever is pure, 4, whatever is lovely, 5, whatever is admirable, 6, whatever is excellent, 7, whatever is praiseworthy, 8, 8 characteristics all hinge to this one thing. Think about such thing. 8 things that Paul says, I want you to think. There's a Greek word, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, logizomai, something like that, logizomai. Logizomai sounds very similar to the word logic. That's where we get the word logic, to think logically. In other words, to think, to really meditate, to ponder, to dwell. The NIV translates to be think. King James, I think meditate. I think meditate's a lot better because you want to ponder upon it. Paul says this, these 8 things, I want you to really grab hold of them. Internalize them. If you want to have a list of 8 things you want to put in the fridge, go home this week and print out verse 8 and highlight those 8 things. It's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think, meditate, ponder. And then now look what he says in verse 9. This is where we end this morning. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Live it out. And the God of peace will be with you. Can you see that? All these things I've talked about, these 8 things and what you've seen me preach and how I lived and what you've heard and what I've written, now put them into practice. Live them out. Don't be passive. Be active in your life while you wait for heaven. That's what he's saying right here. Put it in. Live it out. Be careful what comes in. Is that right? You think good, you most likely do good. You think what is pure, you most likely do what is pure. You think bad, you most likely do what is bad. Would you agree? What we think drives what we do, and our actions are driven by our thoughts. I read somewhere, you watch a lot of action movies. Nothing wrong with action movies. Jean-Claude Van Damme, Bruce Willis, Arnold Schwarzenegger, all those guys, nothing wrong. But you watch a lot of action movies. I read somewhere, you're going to increase aggression. You're going to be more angry. And you're not going to be sensitive to the suffering of those around you. I read it somewhere. Maybe it's time to listen to your wife and watch those romantic comedies. I don't know. Those chick flicks. But whatever comes in, and you hold onto it, it's going to come out. Garbage coming in, hold onto it, garbage coming out. That's why Trent and I, we're very cautious what our kids watch. Screen time, what they watch on TV. We have to, parents, we have to be very cautious what our kids watch. You let them take in garbage, and they hold onto this garbage. Oh, it's going to come out garbage. But can I say something? You let them take in Christ. Oh, you let them take in Jesus. Oh, you let them take in the God who became flesh. And let peace and love and truth, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, oh, that will come out. That will come out. You know, our problem today is that we hear so much. We're grabbing so much information coming in. Social media, on the news, the paper, so much. It's all coming in. That's okay. But I just pray that you get the Word of God into you. Yeah? I pray that you can make the main thing the main thing. Because I can't stop you from watching certain things. We're not a church where I say to you, if you start going to the movie and watch an R-rated movie, you're going to hell. I never say that. But I say this to you, that be wise. Make the main thing the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. In Jesus, hold on to Jesus, out Jesus. It's not hard. And that's when you live actively while you wait for heaven. A lot of us, the reason why we're so passive, the reason why we're not doing anything, the reason why we're living for Sunday is because on a Sunday we hear a good word and that's it. And then Monday to Saturday we do nothing. We're passive. It's because we are not taking in Jesus. Taking Jesus, logizomai, hold onto it. The Word of God. Meditate, ponder, think. You live it out. What does James say in James 1? He says this, not James C.L., James 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers. That's the reason why as a pastor, as a preacher, I'm so passionate about preaching. It's because the pastor's heart is this, is that as we open up the Bible, as we open up the Word of God, we're teaching you something, we're giving you some knowledge, we're giving you some insight to the Word of God. I didn't get trained for how many years so that I don't use it. I want to help you see the Word of God, the beauty of Scripture, but with a desire, oh, with a desire that you would live it out. That's my desire. I want to preach in a way where it's a bit theological, but it's practical, so that you live it out. Comes in, live it out actively. That's my desire. That's why Sunday's important. Sunday's important. You've got to come here. And we're coming back, which is really good. But we want to come here and hear the Word of God. We want to lean into the Word of God. The first part of Sunday, we worship God. Oh, we worship God because God has done so much to us. We worship God. God is our audience. We worship Him. But now, the second part of the service, we lean in, we listen to what God has to say. We fill our minds. We ponder, we meditate. Logizomai. But we live it out actively. Because I know that during the week, you're going to get a lot of things coming in. Keep the main thing the main thing. Amen? Let me finish with this very inspirational story. And then we'll end up for the day. There was a lady. She was a bit lonely. And she went to a pet store. And she asked the pet store owner, look, I want a pet that will keep me occupied because I'm quite lonely. We don't know whether she lost her husband or whatever. She was quite lonely. And the pet store owner says, you know what? I've got a parrot. The parrot talks. Why are you laughing? It's meant to be inspirational. Got inspirational music happening. The pet talks. This parrot's going to talk. It's going to keep you busy. Expensive, but worth the money. All right, I'll buy it. Next day she comes back to the pet store. The parrot ain't talking. What's going on? Owner goes, okay, we'll try this. Buy a little ladder. Put the ladder in the cage because the parrot's going to go up and down the ladder. It's going to get excited. It's going to start talking. All right. She does that. Following day, she comes back. She goes, the parrot still not talking. This guy's really, the owner's like, oh, I don't know what's going on. I know, it's a swing. You got to buy a little swing. You got to put the swing at the very top of the ladder. Because when the parrot goes up and down the ladder, he's going to get tired. And then he's going to hop on the swing. And he's going to swing. And then he's going to get excited. He's going to start talking. She goes, okay, I'll do that. Next day she comes back. The parrot's still not talking. The owner is like, I don't know. We're going to try one last thing. You need a mirror. That's right. You need to put a mirror in the cage. Because the parrot is going to go up and down the ladder. Get tired. Hop in the swing. Swing a few times. See itself in the mirror. Get shocked. Get excited. Start talking. Try that. Alright, I'll do that. Comes back again. Says to the owner, the parrot you sold me died. I told you it's inspirational. Died. And the owner's like, I don't know what happened. What happened? Why did the parrot die? It was an expensive parrot. What did the parrot say before it died? The owner asked. And then this lady says, yeah. The parrot said this. Does that pet store not sell food? That's a joke, by the way. Does that pet store not sell food? We have to keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing here is Jesus Christ. In this life here, you're going to get a lot of things coming in and they're going to want to be the main thing. They're going to tell you certain things. This is what you should be doing. This is where you'll be finding your joy. No. You need Jesus to be the main thing. Otherwise, many Christians, we are dying without realizing it. You need to keep Jesus being the main thing. Have Him in your heart. Read His Word. Meditate on His Word. Logizomai. Ponder. And I believe what comes in will come out. You will live actively, people on mission. God has saved you. Not so that you and I can just passively enjoy the rest of our days as we wait for heaven. No. God has saved us so that we would actively live out the rest of our days. Live in unity, one. Live joyfully, two. Live actively, three. Is that all right? Next week, I'm going to finish off the book. Yeah? You going to come back next week? I hope so. Invite someone along, yeah? Let me pray.